Thank you, Janet. Good morning, everybody. Please pray that I can be concise and that the Lord will, as Janet just prayed, I know he will. I want you to just listen and let the Holy Spirit drop the certain things in for today that you need going forward, because I know most of you were able to hear these teachings when they were originally given. If you did not, please ask somebody. Our GWBS website is always current, thanks to Catherine and Janet and all of our people. And so you can go back and really saturate yourself in any of the ones that we had this semester. But my job today is to just kind of scoop it up and see what the main themes were. And if you did miss one, give you a teaser, a trailer, so to speak. Okay. This fall, our study was about 1st and 2nd Peter from our book by Diana Schick. And we chose it because it was for tumultuous times. And I think we can all agree we felt like we were in pretty strange times this last part of 2020. So I read from, in September when I started, I read from The Lord of the Rings, where Frodo, the little hobbit, finds out he's responsible for saving the whole entire universe by getting this ring destroyed, this ring of power. And he's naturally kind of shaken in his boots about it. And he's speaking to Gandalf the wizard about it. And he's dismayed. And he says, I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that's not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Mm-hmm. And so I thought of our semester as going to wise women, the Bible, and our Lord Jesus Christ to say, how do we, each one of us, and corporately as the body of Christ, what do we do with these times that have been given to us? Because he knows every second of every day for all of us. So, again, I want to thank the All-Stars who came and shared their wisdom, and I hope it blessed you back for preparing. And as I said, please just listen. Otherwise, it's going to be like drinking from a fire hose, and if you've ever tried that, it's not a good feeling. It'll knock you over. So, one by one, I'm going to go through and try to do justice to our speakers. Melissa Obermeyer kicked us off with focusing on our eternal blessings. And she taught on how Peter, first of all, she taught on how Peter told us of our new identities in Christ. For these, you know, the time when he lived in, people were coming and Christianity was totally new. And the Jews coming in certainly needed to learn this. And he focused many times on the fact that we are sojourners. We might not hear that term so much anymore, except that there's a Christian group that calls themselves that. But it means people who are journeying. So they are journeying through a certain time or a certain situation. Just like the ancient Israelites coming out of Egypt and headed for God's promised land. That's the eternal template for our own spiritual journeys. We're coming out of the world and into a place where God rules, into the kingdom of God. And so we have to know that our own beings have been changed in order to acclimate us to the new life that we're called to live. And so Peter actually calls us aliens and pilgrims, aliens, and even there's the hint of our being a new race of beings. It talks about in 1 Peter of our being partakers of the divine nature. And in Greek, the nature word there is genes. We have new genes when we are born again. Some divine material that comes in to our DNA. And so, and that comes by our receiving and welcoming and beginning to cohabit our bodies and personalities with the Holy Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God comes in and lives with us. So we are changed creatures, and so we don't have to face times in our old identity, you know, like little Frodo. I really relate to him. People in the world don't realize that a wonderful world is ahead for us, and so they get terribly fearful here, to the point of paralysis, when their survival is threatened. Before you knew the Lord, you may have lived that way. I certainly did, and I was on tiptoe with anxiety at all times. We, however, the people of God, must receive and live by hope. Hebrews 6 calls it an anchor to heaven, and I think we've learned that hope actually in Hebrew means rope or cord. So it's a tangible thing by which we hang on to the promises of God. Melissa talked about how it's difficult to live by hope when we, our particular cohort or stratum, usually has enough to eat and a nice place to live and resources, health care, and that kind of stuff. And so we're not used to living by what we can't see yet. She talked about not being able to find the stewed tomatoes in the Safeway and getting all frantic because she always made Mexican food out of it. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
She was very, very candid about, you know, the things we worry about. And then she realized, God has this. I shouldn't be worrying about that level of stuff. She did bring up an illustration that I created. She said, living by hope is like driving through the Baltimore Tunnel, which for a great long stretch, you can't see the end of it. You're not sure that there's really going to be an opening. And it takes a while for you to even see the light at the end. So she says it's counterintuitive to us to live by things we cannot see. But as the new people of God, we should. She gave us an acronym for hope. She said that it was holding on, patiently enduring, until we see the new land. So here we are. What are we hoping for? Essentially, we are hanging on to, let's remember that's what hope means, we're expecting the trustworthiness of God to be now, today, and forever. He does not change. He never leaves nor forsakes us. So how do we tell our new selves, how do we get our new selves into shape to live that way while we're in the tunnel, so to speak? We praise and magnify him. That means we just sit and we think about stories about him and we think, isn't he clever? Isn't he funny? Isn't he lovely? Isn't he sweet? Isn't he patient with children? Isn't he wonderful? And as you do that, your spirits just begin to soar and you get up into that atmosphere where we are made to live our new lives. As an adjunct to that, we listen to music that glorifies God rather than the news. I don't need to say anymore. We do listen to the news, but we don't listen to the fear-mongering news. We deliberately remember that we were grateful for in the past, because it helps us to expect the same in the present. And people in the Bible set up what they called Ebenezers, which is funny, Ebenezer Scrooge being named that. But it means altars that when God did something fantastic for them, they would build a little remembrance so that when kids asked or when strangers asked, they could tell the story of God's faithfulness. And personal memorials to miracles and provision in our lives are good things to get in the habit of telling, especially to our children. Would you agree? Get your little stories packaged. And if they won't stand still to listen to them or sit still at the Thanksgiving table, you write them and make it look like you're sending them a check, and then they'll read it. Or stick... Never mind. Study the word, all of it, because Melissa says you can't believe what you don't know. And I was thinking about if my richest relative died and there was a will, I'd want to read every section of that thing to know what I might be in for. So that's the way you might read the Bible. What all has God promised to you? Many precious promises. We should meet together and trade testimonies, which is kind of what we do here in our small groups, because that overcomes the devil. Pray for one another. Something. I hear some.
Yeah.
Some noise. Is it? If you're not on mute, would you check it out? Because maybe it's just interference between us. Pray for one another. Celebrate our answers to prayer. Be sure to celebrate and note them. And then if we need to just stay connected to the Lord by what we call contemplative prayer, Melissa suggested the simplest and probably the oldest in the whole world, which is to just breathe in while you say Jesus and then breathe out. And that'll calm your heart down and remind you that you are a new person and that he lives inside. So that was Melissa's. Yay. Noni. Noni Malici wrote, talked to us about holy living in the midst of an unholy time. And she reminded us that that Peter must have remembered Jesus' promise on the Sermon on the Mount. First off, he said that those who are righteous will go through suffering, but their reward will be great in heaven. That's the whole line of the prophets, because they saw the new heaven and the new earth, and they sowed to it, no matter what the cost. Peter had experienced the reality of Jesus's promises. So we're hearing from an eyewitness, and I love this, Noni, when you said that Peter could actually remember what it felt like to get out of a boat and walk on water. Now, you know, Peter had some downfalls later, but I think if I'd ever experienced that, that would really boost my faith a whole bunch. And if I knew anybody personally who'd done it, I would listen to what they had to say. So those are some of Peter's credentials. Peter's teachings will get us through whatever we're going through as a nation or personally. And I think Noni must have said this, I wrote it down verbatim, it will help a lot if we love each other fervently. Because, you know, Satan's main occupation is to separate us. Did you know that? His name, Satan, means accuser. He accuses us before God. He accuses us to one another. He accuses us to us and keeps us all depressed. And so if we love each other, he won't have a wedge in to separate us or break up the body of Christ, which is exponentially strong. 2, 3, it's not just 2 or 3, it's exponential. So he knows that. So he's works overtime. So we need to be smart. Ask God to increase our appetite for the scriptures. Have Jesus himself be our cornerstone. He called himself that, and the cornerstone holds up the whole building. So it's like what Melissa said. We need to center on Jesus every day. We need to practice that. Recognize our status as new creatures living in pilgrimage in a temporary situation. We need to know our particular sinful inclinations, the particular things that might ensnare us. And that helped me, Noni. I had a session of looking at the things that trigger me and are my personal places I fall down. She reminded us that Rome was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the reason darkness, debauchery, sinfulness, hates the light. For some reason, they at least know that it's not good to be seen or caught doing those things. So they hate the light. And when we come into a situation, it doesn't matter about our own personality. They're just going to hate us because Jesus Christ is in us, and a light comes in and exposes their wretchedness. And so that's the reason we get persecuted. It's not because we've been especially effective in any way, although effectiveness does call attention to itself, but they just hate us. And you can try to be a real regular guy and not make many waves, and they'll still hate you. So just recognize that it's Jesus they hate. But if we are willing to be temporarily hated, some are looking for the light. Some want you to hold fast, not back down. I was one of those. I was an onlooker watching Christians be made fun of. In fact, I did it myself. But I watched them take that with grace. And that is what convicted me. So you might want to just think on that. I thought that was a great, great point she made.
Our true citizenship is in heaven. We're like expats. But we have to, in general, in most times, do everything our authorities set up for us to do, except when it violates the laws of God. But, you know, we wonder, what does it mean to honor and respect authority? One way we honor and respect authority is the way the nonviolent civil rights people did it, and that is to acknowledge that, yeah, they can send me to jail. I'll go. They have the power to do it, right or wrong. I'll go. But I'm not going to stop saying what I know is the truth. Do you all understand me? I don't want to go in either direction too far here. But my husband helped me to understand that the respect of authority didn't mean I agreed with what they did or prayed for God to bless and increase it. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to come down and bring the fear of God on wrong authority. And like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who joined a group to assassinate Hitler and did espionage through the church to bring down the Nazis, he knew that he was breaking, in general, that rule, but he was coming against evil, and he paid for it. We got to pay for it if we're going to come up against it. We're not called to be stoic, necessarily, but neither are we called to retaliate. That means we can pour out our hearts before God, but the bottom line is our suffering is never wasted. I think in our small group, we talked a lot about that, Noni, that really it blessed us that you didn't soften it. Suffering is there, and it can be voluntary or involuntary, but we still go through it. And so we entrust ourselves to God and do our own holy living. And my takeaway from that was, what does God's definition of Betsy's holy living look like? Because I may have an idea that my holy living is doing this and doing that and making those calls and reading this and all that. That might not be what he's telling me to do. So I need to check with him. Holy living is living what he tells me to do, no more, no less. And in it, I know I'll find blessing here and in the time to come, no matter how tough it gets. So kudos, Noni, that was very spirit-filled. Catherine Hanley talked about submission in the home and holy living in our own homes in front of our own families. Did I see any grimaces? I don't know. When she announced that, I went, uh-oh, yep. Now, what they say, now you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Mm-hmm. She quoted Maya Angelou, "A woman's heart must be so hidden in God that man has to seek him to find her." And so Catherine covered the things that Peter writes, most specifically about women who are trying to win their husbands as wives into the faith, but also just women in general, our place and our value in God's life and what he considers the beautiful feminine qualities, which are very much different or somewhat different from those in the world. When he says we're to have a gentle, quiet spirit, does that mean that those of us who are talkative ought to just dummy up completely? You may think so about the likes of me, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means no, but you do watch what and when you speak. A gentle and quiet spirit may live in an ebullient personality, but it's not seeking its own. It's not an abrasive spirit. And Catherine brought up two wonderful examples. Ruby Bridges, I think she just died recently. She was the little first grader who integrated the schools in New Orleans and was so brave. And also Fannie Lou Hamer, who wrote This Little Light of Mine. She reminded us that when she was speaking in groups that were violent and in those kind of places, she'd just get up and she'd sing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And her sweet spirit would just slay all the, you know, the animosity. And that was just great. I love examples like that. Okay. we're supposed to let the fruit of the Spirit come out. Because I love this in Galatians, because it's so odd that Paul writes this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, all that. He says, against such there is no law. Don't you love that? That means nobody can keep me from praying for anybody. I can do that. There's no law. Nobody can even know that I'm doing it. I can be sweet. I can love them, and they can't stop me. I just love that. There's no way any regime can stop us from having the love, fruit of the Spirit sloshing all out, all over everything. So be humble, but be strong enough to open your heart to others, especially your husbands. And she made a good case for how we should listen to them, but also the proverb, iron sharpens iron. We shouldn't just keel over and say, whatever you want, honey. If you have some counsel that you need to put in there, don't leave your brain at the altar. She said that. Don't put your husband before Christ. Ask the Lord how you are to help him. Be a team. I mean, you know, even if he's not real lovable in a particular season. She says, aim for holiness and happiness will come. She exhorted us to teach other women. And this, I think there's a certain application of this for women to men in general. Because, I think that's hard. It's hard for me to just in general credit men with a lot. But that's my own thing. Anyway, create an accepting atmosphere in your home. Listen, don't fix. This is at home. Don't keep score. Ask your kids, do you want my opinion or do you want my prayers for you, just to decide for yourself? Isn't that an offer? I wrote that down. I'm going to keep that one in my book. And have a picture of what you want your family to be. Holly talked to us about suffering again. Do you remember she told us how she broke her arm and how she was out of commission otherwise from teaching and stuff for a long time? And her question to the Lord was, how can we make this count? I love Holly. She's always looking for the good part in it. She said her intercessory group came together and joined forces, and it was like the air attack that comes in first and bombs the situation before the troops on the ground come in. I liked that idea. She said prayer is the work. So if we're sidelined for any reason, don't think you are not making some damage. You may be doing the biggest damage to the kingdom of darkness by just praying than you've ever done by speaking or being out in the world. The presence of God, again, our cornerstone, is our main gift. That means we need to practice knowing that he's here with us every day in the car. Going to the doctor yesterday, I was going, it's going to be fine because you're with me. Just, you know, you're with me, and hallelujah, and you've got me through some stuff before, and this is great. No big deal, but I have to do that because I'm a nervous Nelly. It takes intimate time with him to know him and his plans for us, so we need to go to him and expect answers. She says the promises in the Bible we can regard in some way as all having our names on them. So we just go to God and we say, how does this apply in my life? If it does right now, show me. I want to receive it and walk out on it. Love each other deeply. She says, if you're full of pride, you'll miss the adventure. Don't you love that? If you're willing to look like an idiot. And I tell you what, it gets real easy when you get older, because you're falling down and stuff. I'm experiencing this. I am no longer trying desperately to be cool, and it's such a weight off. I don't know what this is. Somebody just took me away. Did you see that?
No.
Oh, you didn't. Oh, it was some anything. Okay. Be patient. Put love on. Have courage in your sharing of the gospel. And I love this. She said she would say to people, not how's your faith doing, but she'd say if she had something to offer, a book or a meeting or some kind of activity, she'd say, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I know you'll be encouraged if you come to this or read this or think this. And I thought that's really inclusive and very, very non-threatening to others. And I would be willing to say that to people because I don't want to come on like I've got a memorized sentence to say. And then she talked about how the guy slandered her husband and she ended up forgiving him and how that healed her more than anything. I mean, it was a real dramatic story and I don't want to go into it, but I've prayed and thought about that a whole lot. And I know it's given her power and prayer to have entered into that place of Jesus's forgiveness in a big situation. Humility is what Heidi talked about. She talked about how it's the most unexpected quality we would look for in a king. And yet in Matthew, it speaks of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as, and it says in the King James, the king cometh meek. He comes in on a donkey, on a not a war horse, but a vehicle of peace. And he also says, are you weary? Come to me. I'm meek. I'm lowly of heart. Meek and humble does not mean weak. It means great power under absolute control. Never forget that. It's one of the greatest paradoxes. Meek the truest quality was Jesus's humility, that he would come as a little baby. I mean, who would have come up with a story like that? That convinces me of its divine nature. Okay. Paul says, be like-minded, value others above yourself, and God will reward you. She made the point that self-abasement, though, some people's, my humor is kind of like that, I have to cut it out, is self-denigrating. And some people carry that too far, and if I do, talk to me about it. But self-abasement is not actually humility. It's still focused on self. And so we don't want to do that. It's that classic thing. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So if you don't know that adage, you might write that down. It's a good one. How to know? Oh, and she says unity has been defined as corporate humility, where we're all deferring to one another. We're all knowing that we can learn from one another, and we are eager. We're not just, we don't tolerate somebody's advice. We're eager for it. We're influencing, no, I can't even say that word. Influenceable, is that a word? Mm-hmm. We receive good teaching. She says, let God interrupt you. That's hard for teachers, but let God interrupt you with a new thought. My husband does that for me often. Be corrected without defending yourselves. Do you feel a knee-jerk reaction to say, but you don't understand. I was this, that, and the other. Just, you know, pat that one on the head and let it sit there for a minute, and you might learn something good. Rejoice when others are celebrated, especially if they have the same skill set that you have. You know, if you're a gourmet cook and somebody's going off on somebody's muffins and there's your sit, and can you celebrate that their muffins were so good? Mm-hmm. That has no place in my life. Anybody's muffins are better than mine. That I'm not thinking less of myself. Anyway, no job is too small for you. And this was good advice. She said, don't get on social media fights. How many of us know not to do that? It can be tempting, but woof, don't get your name out there. Pray. Don't just talk about praying. Freely admit your flaws and failures. Be the first to apologize. In the scriptures, it's always the stronger in faith. It's always the one who's closer to Jesus that initiates peacemaking. That's a real good thing to understand. One of the big examples is Abraham letting Lot choose where he wanted to live, and Lot chose the greener pastures. Turned out to be Sodom and Gomorrah. But so Abraham made a good choice going second, but be that as it may. Live to help others succeed and go beyond us and our skills. And that, she's talking about mentoring, even in an informal way. Be grateful. It'll keep you humble. Refuse to live with a sense of entitlement. Ask the Lord to make you allergic to the smell of entitlement. You can smell it on a lot of the younger generation, and you want to help them not go down that road. Figure out your triggers to be offended, so that you can be aware when the enemy's using one to get you. And he's subtle. He is subtle. He won't just come stomp on your little toe. He comes and insinuates and says somebody's dissing you. They're not doing it directly, but you can tell they don't really give you your full credit. And then he'll just keep doing that. So just ask the Lord. The Lord's the one who knows where you're vulnerable. So be sure and do that. And his good mercies will follow us forever. All right. Michelle talked about our experiential knowledge of God, which we can have because he first knew us, and he knows exactly how to communicate with us. And he has promised us everything we need. And that's a personal promise to us. Everything you, Betsy, need to live a godly life. He has promised all the resources through himself, his Holy Spirit, living in us. He loved us first. We're never alone. The risen Jesus lives in me. The Holy Spirit prays for me, and God is more than enough. So she said, these are five beautiful stones we can carry in our pockets. You can go back to hers so you can have time to list those. But I love this. She said, walk by faith because sight is a liar. Mm-hmm. How many of us know that's true? Walk by faith. Sight is the liar. And then she told us about her moving and how her husband had all these reasons he wanted to move. And it was a huge move, and she didn't want to go. There wasn't a single thing she thought was good about it. And she kept going to the Lord, and she should have been with Catherine talking about, you know, she was obedient to her husband. And all along the way, you know, she was kicking and screaming and swearing out of the side of her mouth, I think she said. And but she did it, and the Lord has really rewarded her. And one of the best rewards is being to find out the peace and all the goodies that come along if you are doing what God says. It's like Peter walking on the water. Michelle walked on the water in a great, big, life-changing way, and she's here to give testimony that the Lord honors that. Finally, do you love that word, finally? Liz Gray talked to us about living in wholehearted devotion by anticipating Christ's return. And that means living kind of like, I asked the Lord one time, I think it's starlings. They just kind of walk around in the yard looking like this, like kind of entitled, you know, where's my breakfast? But he showed me that we can learn something from them, because if we're looking up at all times, you know, sooner or later something's going to fall and we're going to get it. So that posture is good, looking up and away to what's promised. Peter challenges us, look beyond our present situation, this pandemic, the politics, so much pressure, depression, weather, you know, you fill out your own list. And she said, stir up your minds, or she quoted, stir up your minds, renew your minds, Paul writes in Romans. That means form new neurological pathways. If you wake up and you recognize that your mind is doing the same old, and you're headed for big old depression and your floppy slippers and overeating and too much coffee and too much chocolate, that's this morning in my house, just change those neurological pathways. They can be changed. Be radical and courageous. today matters. What we're living in matters. We can't put our heads in the sand, but all of this will end. Either we'll go to Jesus, or he'll come and get all of us, or the whole thing will be a huge, you know, I think of it as like New Year's in one of the cities where all the fireworks go off, and there will be in the New Jerusalem. But anyway, so she asked, Liz Gray is a pastor, and she asked us, is ours a theology of the cross, or is it a theology of just glory, happy times? Peter does talk about the glory, of course, but the healthiest frame of mind is to expect some of both. Now, do you hear these themes have gone through all these teachings? So here's again. Scoffers will ask, well, where is Jesus? They've been asking that since Peter wrote his letters. We thought he was coming next week, and he's not here yet, and how are we going to make it through to the second century? Well, he says, he explains God is just patient with the people that are not saved yet. And he's got a whole bunch of children that haven't been on the earth yet that he wants to bring in because he knows them and he likes them and he wants to spend eternity with them. So you got to get them into this realm first. So, you know, let him decide the time. I think Jesus says even he doesn't know. The Father's the one. Mm-hmm. But death to God is an enemy. Death, the process, the grieving, the deterioration of something he created to be eternal, that hurts him. He weeps with us. But it's the last enemy, and it is a defeated enemy. In older days, we might have seen death closer up than we do today. We might have had our loved ones at home. They might have died in our arms. I know some of us have had that experience many times. And so we do think that we would have thought more about that death is coming. Just like as Christians, we look for the life to come. But knowing that death is coming, and as you got older, you know, you realize it is closer now than it was, we are going to die. But if we die to ourselves along the way, when our body follows suit and gives up, the spirit will have been so developed in us that it'll just kind of, like the Hulk, do you like that image? You know, but it won't be anger. It'll be joy. We'll just rip our suits off, and then we'll just be there in his presence. Suffering will come to all of us, said Liz. Some is involuntary, our sicknesses, our broken arms, our having to move, our setbacks, our disappointments. But if in that we will go to our cornerstone, we will go to Jesus and says, how can we use this like Holly did? How can we make this count? What's this for? What can I learn? He'll be sure to make, he talks about making doors, the valleys of trouble into doors of hope and treasures in dark places. The things I know best are things I learned felt like in hell. But and I wouldn't want to go back there, but I sure wouldn't want to forfeit what I learned while he was taking me through. Because he held me especially tight in those times, and that's precious. So we can suffer involuntarily, or we can suffer voluntarily, and that can happen when we speak out for other people, when we speak out against immorality, which may lead to our losing much, our name, our reputation, friends, positions. Where livelihoods? I mean, the whole history of the church is star-studded with people who did that. And it still is. The whole world is full of people doing that, risking that. But that's where the Lord is. See? Speaking out, over in the thing about women, it says, you know, it causes the weaker sex, some of the translations, all that word weaker means, it's kind of a legal term, and it means those who are have less power in a situation. Whoever is the lesser has lesser access to power. So there are many around us who we need to speak for. Full blessing comes after death. And when we see God in heaven, you remember that picture that came out that week of the girl hugging Jesus around the neck, our message thing that came out? If you remember that, can you? Yeah, good. Keep that picture in mind. Some people feel that the cross as a center of religion, being as how it was an execution method, is crazy. It's a crazy thing. It's a scandal. It's humiliating. Your God died naked. The Romans, with people around spitting on him in excruciating pain. It's crazy to have that. And yeah, that's pretty crazy. That's pretty unexpected. But it is the eye of the needle that leads into the wide place. He says the narrow way leads into wideness, which is what Rehoboth means, by the way, wideness. So that it's talking about the coming of our lives. When we get through this narrow place, whoa, it's going to be something. Our battle is to live today. This is a quote from her. Being fully alive, being diligent, being at peace, standing up, hoping more than fearing, looking for ways to give justice and a voice to the voiceless. And then in Isaiah 25, 6 through 10, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us now rejoice and be glad in his salvation. She said, rise up, and I wrote, the game is on. So, amen.
Thank you, Betsy.